Good morning and happy Sabbath. Good to see each of you here and the visitors, and it's a blessing. I really appreciate that whistling. You know, the vocal cords are not the only instrument that God has put in our bodies. When you can make music like that without even using your vocal cords, that's another instrument, and what a blessing that is. So praise the Lord. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're going to be talking about Israel today. Our scripture that we just had in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, talks about the tribes of the children of Israel in an end time context. Now, we are accustomed to talking about spiritual Israel. We also have a principle of interpretation in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that goes all the way back to William Miller that says that if something can be understood literally, it should be, unless a figure or symbol is employed, and then it needs to be understood accordingly as a figure or a symbol. And so when we're looking at this, of course, we don't want to subscribe to the idea, the Zionist idea of the modern nation of Israel as being the fulfillment of any Bible prophecy. And so that's not where we're going with this. The modern nation of Israel is not Israel in the biblical sense. But I would like to take a look at this subject, and to begin, we're going to start in the book of Acts chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 1. This is the story of Jesus' ascension to heaven. 40 days after his resurrection. And he takes his disciples out to the Mount of Olives. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, I want you to notice the question that they asked and the answer that Jesus gave. The question was not, are you ever going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel? The question was, is it at this time that you're going to do that? See, they had no clue what was about to happen. They had no clue that Jesus was getting ready to go up right in front of their faces, just right up into the sky, and to go back to heaven. They didn't know. They didn't have that idea in their mind. Their whole idea was that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, meaning a literal kingdom on earth. That's what they were thinking. And they had been expecting that all along during his entire ministry. They were expecting at any point in time, he's going to establish himself as the king of Israel. And so now, you know, their hopes were dashed at his crucifixion, but then at his resurrection, new hope came together. And then as Jesus met with them different times, and then 500 at one time in Galilee, and everyone's excitement is starting to get up there again. And so now, he says, they say, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, I want you to notice also what Jesus did not say in his reply. He did not say, I'm sorry, you guys, you just don't have it right. Israel is not ever again going to have a kingdom. He didn't say that. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. That's what he says. He doesn't deny that it's going to happen. He simply says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons of when God is going to fulfill his promise. Well, What was the basis for their expectation? Where was this just a totally misguided assumption that they had? Or was there a scriptural basis? In Isaiah 49, verse 6, and this is quoted, by the way, in the book Desire of Ages in regard to Jesus, so we know it's talking about Jesus. It says, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel." That's what Jesus was to do. He was to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, because Jesus said a number of times some things that should also increase their anticipation of this. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse 29. Luke 22, beginning in verse 29. Jesus says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom." You know, they were all interested in this kingdom, and so much that James and John and their mother, remember, came to Jesus and said, you know, can one of us sit on your right hand and the other in your left in your kingdom? So this was a big thing to them. And so Jesus says, "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, it's not just Israel, but when he talks about the 12 tribes of Israel, well, that's specific, the 12 tribes. We saw that in Revelation chapter 7, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus is saying here, you're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, this is the story of when Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced that Jesus was to be born. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 31. Gabriel speaking to Mary. Luke 1, 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So, what throne is he going to sit on? The throne of David. And what kingdom? It's he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Now, these are very specific words. And before you so quickly turn it into spiritual application, let's try running this through with the idea that he means just what he says. And let's see what that works. Well, you see, this angel that came to Mary to announce this was the very same angel that over 500 years ago had come and spoken to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Hope you don't mind a lot of verses today as we look at the scriptures. Daniel chapter 10. This is where Daniel is fasting for 3 weeks out by the Tigris River. And we find the whole background story of what's going on. We're not going to talk about that here today. But notice chapter 10 of the book of Daniel and verse 14. Gabriel, same angel who later would speak to Mary, notice what he says to Daniel. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For as yet the vision is for many days." Now we know that from Daniel chapter 10 through Daniel chapter 12 is this final vision that Daniel has. It's not really a symbolic vision. It's not really one with beasts and things like that. It's simply Gabriel explaining to Daniel in plain language, this is what's going to happen. But notice the subject of what he's talking about here. He says, "I'm come to tell you what's going to befall thy people in the latter days." Okay. Well, he does that. If you go to chapter 11, verse 14, Daniel chapter 11, verse 14, as he's going through the story, he's telling what's going to happen. One ruler after another is going to stand up. In chapter 11, verse 14, and in those times there shall stand up many against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So there's Daniel's people again. And then when you get to the end of Gabriel's explanation, down way down in chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, this is the last part of this recital that Gabriel is giving. He says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And we know this is future to us today even. This hasn't happened yet. This is Michael standing up. This is the close of probation. And still we have the same group that Gabriel has referred to already twice in these last three chapters as thy people, Daniel's people. Well, who are Daniel's people? Well, we find out very easily if we go back to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Daniel, we're going to notice verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel says, and whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. Okay, there it is. The Bible explains itself. Israel were Daniel's people. We know that. He goes on, it says, in presenting my supplication before the Lord my God and the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and so forth. So here we have a concern that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 9, had it having to do with the 2300 days and its application. He wants to understand more about it, and so Gabriel says, I'm going to come, and he had been praying about my people. So Gabriel comes and he says, here I'm going to tell you what's going to befall thy people, using the language from chapter 10. And he says, first of all, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. You see, Daniel 9 foretold the initial fate of Daniel's people. Chapters 11 and 12 would tell what would happen to his people in the latter days. Michael will stand up for them, and they shall be delivered. So that's how chapter 9 and chapters 10 through 12 are tied together. If you think about the 2300-day prophecy, Daniel chapter 9 helps us to understand when the most holy place ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary would begin, right? We learn that from Daniel chapter 9, 70-week prophecy. Helps us to calculate when Jesus' most holy place ministry would begin. Daniel chapter 11 through, or 10 through 12, helps us to understand how we would know when the most holy place ministry of Jesus would end, which is when he stands up. Okay? So it's all tied in together there. Now, we've looked at Daniel. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Wonderful scene here. The setting is set in chapter 4. And in Revelation 5, we have this issue. Revelation 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And who is that? That's God the Father. He's the one described there. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" This is a huge question being asked. Who is worthy? You know, when you have a strong angel proclaiming it with a loud voice, that kind of reminds us of the three angels' messages. But this is a scene taking place in heaven. Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, John says, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to open and to loose the seven seals thereof." Interesting. Now, why in the New Testament apocalypse, New Testament, even talking about end time issues and things, why are we still talking about Judah and David? Why is the one who prevails described here? And we're talking about Jesus, obviously we're talking about Jesus, but why in this context, why is he described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Why is he identified with Judah? And why is he referred to as the Root of David? Why that emphasis here? Well, as it turns out, Jesus prevailing here would actually be a victory for the tribe of Judah and for the house of David. Let's notice this statement from the book Symposium on Revelation. This is one volume of two volumes of this, which is a part of a larger series. We call it the DARCOM series, the Daniel and Revelation Committee series of the Biblical Research Institute. And commenting on this passage, it says, "The Lion of Judah symbolism is, of course, based on the promise of rulership to the tribe of Judah," Genesis 49. We're going to look at that in a moment. "Combining this with the symbolism of the Root of David yields the idea that the enthronement of the Lamb implies the reestablishment of the eternal Davidic dynasty promised in the Old Testament. The Lamb is the promised Messiah. Thus, Jesus is understood to have reestablished the Davidic dynasty when he proclaimed the arrival of his kingdom." That's why it refers to him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Of course, we know that as Paul says in Hebrews 7:14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." He was born in the tribe of Judah. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49 and look at this passage that was referred to there. Genesis 49, this is the place where Jacob is blessing his sons. You know, I'm always fascinated with these Old Testament patriarchal blessings. It's not just, okay, I'm going to bless you. We say that sometimes, "The Lord bless you." And it's like, you know, we're hoping that God's going to bless. We expect that God will bless them. But these were prophetic. When a patriarch blessed his sons, it was something prophetic where God was actually speaking through them and telling what their destiny would be. And that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 39 when Jacob gets to speaking of Judah. Genesis chapter 49 is what I'm really wanting us to go to. Chapter 49 of Genesis. And we're going to begin in verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 8. Genesis 49, verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. There's that lion. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter. What's a scepter? Yeah. Yeah. Who holds a scepter? King. We think of Esther, who was, you know, they wouldn't go in before the king unless he held out his scepter. Okay, so this is language talking about a king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who's Shiloh? Jesus. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Now, here we see that that Jesus would be the one who would come in this line of kingly rulers. And of course, that's why in Jesus' time they all were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And we'll look at that in a moment here. Turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. We just talked about the reason for the reference to Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but in Psalms 89 we see the idea of where it talked about the root of David. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 34. God says to David, Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So there, God says, I'm not lying to David. His throne will be established forever. That's a promise. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah, just before Malachi, so that makes it the next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. We see a fascinating passage here in regard to Jesus. Let's start in verse 12, actually. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Talking about Jesus, right? The man who's, and it's all caps in my Bible. The branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, if you read what Sister White says about this passage, the his there is a reference to the Father. He shall build the temple of the Lord, talking about God, the Father, and Jesus will sit and rule upon God's throne, the Father's throne, and he shall be a priest upon the Father's throne. That's the way Ellen White describes it. And she also clarifies the timing of when Jesus is to receive the throne of David. And we see this is in Prophets and Kings. No, this is, I'm sorry, this is Great Controversy, page 416. Great Controversy, page 416. She's citing this text here, Zechariah 6:13. He shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Now notice the comment. Not now upon the throne of his glory. The kingdom of glory has not yet been ushered in. Not until his work as a mediator shall be ended will God give unto him the throne of his father David, a kingdom of which there shall be no end. So, when does it happen? when his work as a mediator shall be ended, when he stands up, that's when he receives the throne of his father David. That's at the close of probation. He receives the throne of his father David, a kingdom of which there shall be no end. As a priest, Christ is now set down with the Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh, the same shall sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. So, right now, Jesus is sitting with his Father in his Father's throne. But when his work as a mediator shall be ended, then he sits on the throne of his father David and the kingdom of Judah. Upon the throne with the eternal self-existent one is he who hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. This morning in our Sabbath school, we were talking about brotherly love. Well, here it is, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So here we have a door that he opens, and nobody can shut. He shuts, and nobody can open. And it refers here to this, he has the key of David. He's the one who has access to this door. He can open it and close it. Nobody else can. He's the only one who has this key. Well, what is the key of David? We find out when we go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. Isaiah 22, verse 22. Again, we have a prophecy of Jesus here. Isaiah 22, verse 22. It says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so that he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So in Revelation, Jesus was just quoting there, when he was writing his letter to the church of Philadelphia, he was simply quoting the words of Isaiah 22:22. And he's talking about the key of David, only here he makes it a little bit clearer. It's the key to the house of David. The key to the house of David. Well, what are we talking about here? If we go one more passage here that will help us to put this together, Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. And we're going to start in verse 25. Ezekiel 21, beginning in verse 25. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel. You know who he's talking to here? He's talking to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And you can remember that because Zedekiah starts with Z. Last letter of the alphabet, at least in English. And so Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And this verse is addressed to him. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. What's a diadem? It's a crown. It's what kind of a crown? Kingly crown. It's the kind of a crown that a king would wear. Remove the diadem. Take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. So what's this overturning? What is it that is removed and taken away? It's the crown of the kingdom of David. It's the crown of the kingdom of the house of Judah. And it would be taken away, and one government after another would be overturned. We read about that in Daniel, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. It would be overturned, and that crown of the throne of David, which Zedekiah wore, it said it would be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Reminds us of Genesis 49, that until Shiloh come, he whose right it is, and I will give it him. And so this is talking about Jesus, the crown would be taken away from Judah until it was time for Jesus to put that crown on. Now, in Prophets and Kings, page 451, Ellen White makes comment on this passage. Remove the diadem, the Lord had declared, and take off the crown. Now here, notice what she says. Not until Christ himself should set up his kingdom was Judah again to be permitted to have a king. Lion of the tribe of Judah. It would be the kingdom of Judah that is to be reestablished. Not until Christ himself should set up his kingdom was Judah again to be permitted to have a king. I will overturn it was the divine edict concerning the throne of the house of David. So when Jesus sets up his kingdom, it will be the kingdom of Judah, the throne of the house of David. And that is simply what God had always been promising all along. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. The time's coming when I'm actually going to perform what I've been promising to them. Verse 15, in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch, there it is again, the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. We're talking about the throne of David. Now, skip down to verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season. Can we do that? Okay. If you can do this, verse 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. God had sworn to David and said, I will not lie unto David. And here, in the days of Jeremiah, in times of great apostasy, God is still saying, if you can stop the day and the night, then I will break my covenant with David, so that he may not have a son to reign upon his throne. Go down to verse 23. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, that would be Israel and Judah, hath he even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. So here we see that God has made some pretty strong promises that Judah and Israel would, the kingdom, would, their kingdom would last forever. And so that's why the disciples were expecting this. But not only the disciples, at the time of just before, the week of Jesus' crucifixion, the Sunday before he was crucified, we have the triumphal entry. You know what a triumphal entry is? You know, when a king or a ruler would go out and conquer another nation or another people, they would come back and they would come into the city with a triumph. And they would lead a train of the captives that they had captured and have all the booty of war, and all the people would rejoice as they were riding into the city. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. So the whole scene was symbolic of him being a king. This is what a king would do. A ruler, a conqueror, one who had prevailed. And notice what the people are singing. Matthew chapter 21. Hosanna to the Son of David. There was significance in that. Son of David. And that's Matthew's account. In Luke's account, it says, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is what the people were expecting was happening. And they were referring to him as the Son of David, which he was. They were referring to him as king. And in Mark's account, it says, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. It's specifying exactly what kingdom we're talking about. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, this was either true or it was not true. And we find out a little bit about what's going on as they're doing this when you turn to Luke chapter 19, and let's notice what takes place when this happens. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to notice verse 39. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. See, they weren't on board. Now, they were on board with Jesus becoming the king of Israel. That wasn't the problem. But not the kind of kingdom that he was demonstrating. And they by this point, they had developed such a hatred of Jesus. Certainly, if there was going to be a kingdom, they didn't want it to be him at this point. Master, rebuke thy disciples. Verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What's Jesus saying here? He is affirming what the people were saying about him. He didn't say, well, you know, they've got it misunderstood. They think I'm going to sit on the throne of David. They think I'm actually going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He didn't say that. By saying what he said, he was affirming that what the people were saying about him was correct. He was to restore the kingdom of David. Now, this was what all who truly understood his mission always exclaimed concerning him. Nathanael in John chapter 1, whom Jesus said was an Israelite indeed, said to Jesus, Rabbi, thou art the king of Israel. See, he understood Jesus was the king of Israel. And when Jesus was crucified on the cross up above him, in three languages it was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. So Jesus was the king, or was to be the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. Taylor Bunch, in his book, The Revelation, page 19, wrote, Christ sprang out of Judah, and because he is the son of David, he will occupy the long vacant throne of David and reign forever. His Calvary victory gave him the authority to unlock the house of David. Therefore, he alone can break the seals of the scroll of the events that lead to the kingship of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And As we saw earlier in Great Controversy 4:16, not until his work as a mediator shall be ended will God give unto him the throne of his father David, a kingdom of which there shall be no end. So we know exactly when that was going to happen. Let's turn back to Daniel one more time as we bring this to a close. This is actually only halfway through the material that I would share with you if I had enough time, but maybe later we'll get the rest of it. But I want to close with what we have in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we see this scene in verse 14 where it says, there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom. But I want to set this in its context because verses 9 and 10 describe the judgment. We're talking about the investigative judgment that began in 1844. And we see the thrones set in place. We have the Ancient of Days sitting. The judgment is set. The books are opened. Verse 10, this is the investigative judgment. And further describing it in verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him near before him. And then it says in verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. What we see from this passage is that Jesus receives his kingdom as the result of what he does in the judgment. In other words, the investigative judgment is what is the process by which his kingdom is made up. And when his work as a mediator is ended, his kingdom has been established. That's why in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it's when Michael stands up that we have this description of Jesus as Michael, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And that is the same time that's referred to in Revelation chapter 7, where it says, when the four winds are loosed, time of trouble comes such as never was. That's what Daniel chapter 12 was talking about. It's when probation closes. That's when Jesus receives his kingdom. And thy people shall be delivered, Daniel 12, 1 says. And that's why in Revelation chapter 7, those who are victorious are described in terms of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I'm going to have to develop this further in a later thing. We'll talk more about this thing about Israel and how you and I actually become a part of Israel. That'll have to be saved for another time.